Updates. So Jen's mom continuing to recover and doing well. So keep praying for her as she's actively recovering, and Jen's dad as he's helping her with all things. So pray for her. Okay. So yeah, that's the next area of growth we really need to see in her life is balance. When she did come over to our house, she was walking without a walker, but she was on a close tether because she's walking around just fine. And then she'd do the lean, right? And her momentum would get going and she'd, and then go that way. So Jen and her dad were like bumper rails, just catching her. And so, you know, that's just something as she becomes more independent, you want her to be safe. And so that's very crucial at this point, just to protect her brain and the injuries that have happened there already. So pray for her on that. For me, cancer treatment, a week after Easter, I'm going to have my next infusion. So that'll be my ninth monthly infusion. So pray for me on that. In regards, a lot of you have been praying for me about the migraines. Thank you. This week was okay. Monday, I was just foolish and waited way too long to eat and got caught up in my work schedule and paid the price for it. So dealt with some migraines on Monday. This morning, to be honest, I'm not at my best, but I will do my best. I've had plenty of you praying for me already this morning. So I appreciate that. And I'm excited to get into God's word with you. So let's do it. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Father, we thank you for all the events of this last week that have led us to this point, good, bad, and in between. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you rule and reign over them all. And that, Lord, there's a purpose in the things, Lord, that we go through. And that we can find the grace and the strength needed, Lord, to endure, and not just endure, but to thrive and overcome any obstacle or difficulty, Lord, that you allow in our life. And so I pray that we would come to know you more through these things. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be attentive to your word this morning, that we wouldn't tune out in any way or shut out your Holy Spirit's voice, but may we listen intently, Lord, to what you have communicated through your word. And Lord, help me to communicate it clearly. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. The title this morning is God's Chosen People. Just by saying that, you already have many conclusions you're jumping to, and they're probably all wrong. We'll wait and see. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and I really have no real attention grabber for you this morning or any story to really pull you in with. But I was reminded yesterday, my two oldest and I were able to go on the 7th annual Speak Their Name Memorial Hike in honor of the 13 fallen from the Kabul airport, one of which is our very own Kareem Nakui. Steve, his dad, invited me, the guy who organized the event, invited me. And I'm going to share more about that event on Good Friday because we're going to talk about the cross. And then on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to talk about the tomb. But I want to save most of my remarks about our experience yesterday for Good Friday. But I want to tell you, as we were standing upon this hill overlooking Camp Pendleton after a pretty extreme hike, I don't think I've ever hiked up a hill that was that vertical for that long. It was impressive. And when you're with a bunch of Marines and they're complaining about the hill that's coming up, you're going, oh, I guess it's no joke. And it was literally almost hands and knees at certain sections to get up there for quite a while. And yet you get up there and there's all these crosses for the fallen. And I got a chance to speak and share with the crowd. And it reminded me in that moment, speaking to grieving families and grieving Marines and their friends, that what we do here on Sunday morning is absolutely crucial. That this is the time where God's truth is deposited into your life on a weekly basis and hopefully a daily. But on Sunday, it is that heavy dose where your feet are being set upon the path that God has for you in the coming days ahead. And by his grace and by that time of worship on Sunday morning, you are further equipped to walk with him. And that the truth that we hear and learn and practice today is what guides our steps for the rest of our life. It is absolutely important that we are attentive in this time and that we trust God to use it. So we're going to jump into his word right now. and we're going to read 1 Peter 2, 8 through 12. So why don't you stand with me in honor of God's word? We're going to start at verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe, but those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You can be seated. You see, based on last week's message, if you remember, Jesus can only be one of two things to you. Based on that Old Testament prophecy that Peter uses, either he's the cornerstone and the sure foundation you've built your life upon, or he's the rock of offense and stumbling stone you keep getting tripped up on in your life. You see, at the mention of Jesus' name, either you are immediately comforted by the sound of his name, or you are offended. Because of Jesus, you're either secure in your life and your future, or you're stumbling through it. But God has not called you and I to stumble over him. We're to walk with him by faith. We're to run the race he has marked out for us. Yet we know, based on the people we know, that there's many who stumble over him. Many who have not received Christ, who do not walk by faith in him. And today, Peter draws a contrast between the believers and the unbelievers. And he wants the believers who are reading this letter to understand why there are some who do stumble, and why they, as believers, are not stumbling over him still. Why we as believers now walk in him. What has God done to make us different than the unbeliever? Because we were them. We are just like the unbeliever in every way. But God has done something in your life and mine. Peter wants these believers to understand these things. Now keep in mind, we're talking about the eternal activity and divine work of God Almighty. If you think for a moment that you are going to fully comprehend how God does what he does, I just want to tell you right now, that's not going to happen. You will understand some things. He will give you insight into some things, and where your understanding stops is where your worship begins. We as Western Christians don't like anything unknown. We have to explain it, touch it, feel it, know everything about it, and then we'll accept it. And yet then we have no awe, no desire to even come near it. But when something's a mystery, it's like, what is that? I don't fully get this. I don't comprehend it. I want to know more. And that's how it should be with God Almighty. It's like an ant trying to conceive of how different you are than he. An ant has no understanding of the difference between him and you. He just knows, like, whatever that is, stay away from it. It's big. And imagine if that ant were to try to comprehend how you can create a vehicle and drive. Or a plane. It has no concept of these things. How much more we as finite individuals cannot fully comprehend the infinite God. The one who not only made all things, but spoke them all into existence in a moment. No explanation for that. And so there's mystery in who God is. And we need to accept a measure of mystery which enables us to worship him further. But there are those who stumble, and there are those who are called to be his. And those are the two ways that Peter makes a distinction in this passage. Is the unbelievers, he says, are destined to stumble. And the believers are a chosen people for his own possession. And so we're going to read that today, because when you read that term, or when I spoke it out loud, God's chosen people, many of you already went to the Jews, Israel, that, and yet Peter is not wanting you to go there. It is universally agreed upon that this passage is speaking of the church, God's chosen people. And he uses extremely Jewish Old Testament terms to apply all that God spoke of in a foreshadowing sense of Israel, that it is fulfilled in his people, the church, who are not of one race, but all races. Not one nation, but all nations. And we all are his people that he has purchased with his blood. That's what we're reading today. Let's look at the verses one by one so we can understand it better. Verse 7 is where we start, and that is the prophecy that, so those, the honor is for those who believe, but those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And so very clearly the honor is for the believer. We have come to Jesus in faith and built our life upon the cornerstone of him. And yet the dishonor is for the unbeliever, he says, those who do not believe. And that's why this scripture and this prophecy holds true. Those who do not believe, Jesus has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then here comes the interpretation from Peter himself. He wants the believers of this day to understand that those who stumble do so because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Now, this is a pretty problematic verse for many people. People say, wait, people were destined to do what? To disobey the word. Now, wow, that's hard to swallow. But what is Scripture teaching? We have a tendency to hear things like this and then want to explain it away. Instead, we should just accept it for what it is clearly teaching. And don't go beyond it, but just deal with it carefully. And that's what I'll do so now. You see, it says they stumble. Why? Because they disobey the word. Any person who disobeys the word, whatever he's referring to here, stumbles in their life. Are there times where you have gone against God's wisdom in your life? Can you describe that event or that season of your life as a time of stumbling? Yes. Sometimes literally, sometimes figuratively. When we have gone against God's word. We've disobeyed, gone against wisdom, and we see the consequences in our life. But you see, those who disobey, Scripture says that they are in darkness. And this is not just, it's a dark evening. It is a lightless environment. An environment in which there's no ambient light. You know, we go outside, oh, it's so dark outside. There's ambient light everywhere. Well, not so much in Norco. We don't have street lights. Right? So if you ever go up on the hill, you look out over the landscape of our area, and it's like Corona and Eastvale, they're all lit up, and then dark, Norco. Yeah. Right? We don't have street lights. And yet, there's still ambient light. You can still see when you go outside. It's not pitch black. But have you ever been in an environment where it truly was? Where you couldn't actually see your hand in front of your face? That you don't know how big the room is where you are. You have no sense of direction, north, south, east, and west, no clue. Where the doorway in or out, can't find it. Now imagine if there's all in the room, it was like a hoarder's room. And there's stuff everywhere. And you're groping around in the dark, trying to find something to find your way out. That can be a horrifying experience. And yet that is how the unbeliever is. In their life, they are trapped in a dungeon of their own making with things of this world all around, and they're trying to find their way out, and they're groping for it. And they think it's going to be in physical fitness, or they're going to find it in this belief system or that, or in a good career or more money or more another relationship or this or that. And they're trying to find something to give them hope and a way out of the darkness that they've come to live in. And yet there's one thing they keep stumbling over, and it's Jesus, and they don't know it. It's the way out, and yet they keep hitting their toes against it, falling over it, instead of inspecting what it actually is. Interestingly enough, God's word says that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Those who have rejected the light of God's word remain in darkness and can find no way out. But those who keep to the lamp of the word and the light of Christ know the way in, know the way out, and they can help others out of that darkness God has called them out of. You see, the believer is not in darkness, but in the light. The unbeliever, however, disobeys the word, and Scripture says, according to Peter, that they disobey as they were destined to do. You see, obedience and disobedience matters. Peter already told us in chapter 1 of this great letter, verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, referring to the gospel. Our souls have been purified by that obedience to believe in Christ. Those who disobey that truth, the word of the gospel, they are not purified of their sins, but remain in them. They are in a position and state where they are unsaved, and God's wrath is reserved for them. Matthew 7:24 illustrates for you and I what it means to disobey the word. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house, his life, on the rock, the cornerstone we talked about last week. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. That is the word of Christ. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them or disobeys the word will be like a foolish man who built his house or his life on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. To hear Jesus's words and not do them is to disobey the word. How do we understand this? Are unbelievers destined to remain unbelievers? Not all, but some. You see, because every one of us, if God were to leave it solely up to you and I, we would all be destined to disobey and remain in that disobedience and die apart from Christ. But God in his mercy, for some reason, chose to show mercy to some and to change us from unbelievers to believers. That is something he has done, and we desire it to happen in all people. But it's something that for the believer, we are to look back on our life and realize we can claim no credit for our salvation. We give him the glory for what he has done in our life, because if he left it up to you and I, we would remain lost forever. But God found us. That's why when people say, I found God, I have a little theological problem with that. Because God was not lost where he needed to be found. You and I, Scripture says we're lost and we needed to be found. And like that lost sheep, the shepherd goes out and finds the lost one. And praise God he found you and me. And I pray that he finds many more who you know and love, that they may come and obey his word of the gospel and know what it means to be his chosen people, to be God's people. And that's what we start to see as he builds this argument in verse 9. Here's a contrast. The unbelievers who remain in that unbelief were destined to be that. They continued in it. They were left in it. And that's why they die in it. But to those who have been saved, to the believer, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is like going to In-N-Out and eating a 4x4. That is meat upon meat, meat and meat of a meal right there in verse 9. And yet, we need to break apart and deal with each one of these terms because all of them deal with your identity as a believer. Peter wants you to know this well. When he says you are a chosen race, now, if that word was purely about the genetic race that you belong to, it would be racist. It would be based on race. That's what racism is basing things on race. If it's okay, God has chosen this people by their race and not these people because of their race. By nature, definition, that is a racist differentiation between two parties. And yet it is not if it is referring to a spiritual race, a spiritual family. You see, a race is a people who descend from a common ancestry. Spiritually speaking, the believer descends from a same spiritual ancestry where God is our heavenly Father. The unbeliever does not have God as their father, do they? It says that we're children of wrath or children of the devil, but in John 1, it says, to all those who received Jesus, he gave the right or privilege to become children of God. We don't start out that way, but we become that through faith in Jesus Christ and receiving him. We become his children. We descend from that spiritual lineage of God's chosen people, that we spiritually are that chosen race. Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Paul is doing the same thing Peter did, writing to Gentile believers. And he's telling them, because in the old covenant, it was believed that only the Jews were God's chosen people. And all throughout the New Testament, they're showing that God had always intended that the Gentiles and the Jews would be made into one new man. And that would be the chosen people of God, his personal possession, those whom his son purchased with his own blood for himself. And yet we take what was a reality in the old covenant and we keep trying to put it into the new covenant and divide the people of God into two groups, the Jewish nation and the church. And that is exactly what Peter and Paul and the rest of the New Testament writers are saying, don't do that. Peter got in trouble for doing that. He stopped eating with the Gentiles because some false teachers from Jerusalem came and said, no, you're a Jew, you can't eat with Gentiles. Even if they were believers, same family of God, same chosen race. And Peter believed it. He got swayed and Paul comes up and rebukes Peter to his face. And he said, what are you doing? Why are you dividing the people of God? Are we not living in a time where the church is divided? Good grief, people. Think about our world right now. You throw out one political topic, one moral issue, and suddenly it's like, boom, boom. The Church of God has all these different sides. Shouldn't the family of God be unified in the truth? Shouldn't we focus on the things that matter the most and not the little distractions Satan keeps trying to throw our way and divide up the people of God? Let's make it a race issue. And God's like, no, I got rid of the race issue in the cross. That's what God has done. So even when you look at end times issues, if you're dividing up the people of God into two groups, you got to be careful. That's an anti-gospel approach. It says that God created within the two groups one new man, breaking down that wall, that racial wall of hostility, and making peace between the two. Those who were far off, the Gentiles, and those who were near, the Jews, God brought them together, made peace in a world where there was no racial peace. And he made one new man, the church, his chosen people. And he hammers home this point by taking all four attributes of the people of God in the old covenant, taken out of the book of Exodus, and he says, I'm going to apply these to the church. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation or kingdom, and you're a people for his own possession. The Gentiles had only heard that they were second-class citizens their entire life, that the Jews were greater and more chosen than them, and now God is reversing all that and going, no, I chose you before the foundation of the world. That included all races and all nations. Jew and Gentile alike were included in God's plan of salvation before he made anything. What a mystery of the gospel that is. And here you have these amazing attributes. You are a chosen race. That word race means a family, a lineage, or a people. Offspring. And so we are God's children. We are God's offspring. We are his family. We are his people. And there are not two people groups in the church. There's one chosen people. Not only that, but it says in Romans 10, 12, you want to know if Paul agrees? He does. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing the riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not some elect and really elect, not some saved and really saved, but one man, one humanity saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Every single person. And here's the other thing. Go back to that destined to disobey the word. Scripture is never intended for you to look at that and go, man, I wonder if that's my destiny. No, you are a believer reading a letter to believers. And so you automatically should understand that you as a believer are of the other group. The ones who, the honor is for them who believe. Those who have been chosen by God. That's where our minds should go. Because that is what he has done for you and me. We are a royal priesthood. Now, Israel, only the tribe of Levi were the priests. But yet in Exodus and Deuteronomy, it says that I will make you a nation of priests. And that's where we get the concept of the priesthood of all believers. One of the reasons why our church doesn't call me or the other pastors on staff priest. Because you're a priest as much as I am. What does a priest do? A priest stands and he represents God to the people. He prays for the people. He presents the sacrifices of the people to God. And he serves the people, serves God for the good of the people. That's what a priest does. So in the new covenant, as believers in Christ, God's word says you are a nation of priests, that you belong to the church, and everyone is a priest before God Almighty. So what do you do in this life? You stand and you represent God in your life to other people who don't know him. That you present the sacrifice of God for their sins to them. You show Jesus on the cross. That you pray for those people as a priest prays for the people of God. And you also serve them for their good. You serve God and them for the good of all people. Do we have a high and noble calling as believers? Yes, we do. And what would the church look like if we took our priesthood more seriously? To realize that you are standing with the name of God Almighty upon you, with his name across your back and on your forehead, and you are the one who stands as his representative in this dark world. You are a light in this world. Not the guy who stands up on stage on Sunday morning, but those who go out into the dark and weary world and bring a message of hope. God has called you to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation, set apart, dedicated to him. And not only that, you are a people, you are God's people, you are God's family, and you are his possession. What makes you someone's possession? Because nobody in this world do you belong to save your spouse. Because you belong to them and they belong to you. Scripture talks about that covenantal relationship, and that is a picture of Christ and the church, that the church belongs to Christ. Because he purchased us with his blood. His blood was the bridal price that he paid for you and me. He owns us in the best of ways. You are treasured by him. Do you know how many people go through their life feeling worthless? Or being told that they're worthless? Or feeling like they have no worth or value? And you look at the cross and it tells you that your value is infinite. That God paid the highest price possible and didn't try to bargain and get a discount with you. He paid full retail, the cost of his own son. And why would he do that? Why would he choose you out of all the peoples in the world, some of whom are destined to disobey and will continue to? But God has chosen to reveal himself to you, to draw you in faith, that by his mercy he'd make you born again to a living hope. Why would he do that for you and me? We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. Why is it he has shown us mercy? Why has he chosen us, made us a priesthood, a holy kingdom and nation, a people who belong to him, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? You see, this is what it looks like for the people of God. We are to be busy proclaiming. You're like, oh, great. Now we got to get on a street corner, on a soapbox, and proclaim all these things that nobody wants to hear. Okay, that's one way to do it. And I don't think that's the way for everyone. I think you have an opportunity to declare things and proclaim things with the way you live and the way you speak and the truth that you share. Every one of us, no matter your personality or background, know a way to do those things. And it's not going to be like everybody else. Not all of you are going to get up here and do what I do on a Sunday morning, but some of you will. Not all of you are going to come into a board meeting, be a known Christian leader in the company, and earn the respect and ability to speak into people's lives like one person here or more, but you might be. Or you can serve by caring for another individual in need. Show them love as you would show Christ, and you are proclaiming God's greatness through your great acts of love. Can you proclaim the excellencies of God by the way you raise your kids? Yes. By the way you look out for and care for the neighborhood kids. Rather than just getting mad at them all the time, maybe there's a way to win them over. There's a lot of opportunities around us to proclaim the excellencies of him. But what does that mean to proclaim his excellencies? Do we do that? Well, Warren Wiersbe, Christian author and pastor, said this: the big responsibility of the church is to reveal the praises of God to a lost world. The verb show forth means to tell out, to advertise. Because the world is in the dark, people do not know the excellencies of God, but they should see them in our lives. The proclamation of our life is how we live and how we speak and the truths we hold. That proclamation, what we speak and believe, should match the deeds of our life. Amen? That's a hard thing to do, but it's doable. What excellencies are we to proclaim? How he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Imagine if you spent your entire life living in a dark dungeon of utter darkness, groping around, having no security, filled with fear and anxiety in your life, not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, and being in fear of anything that could happen. You are trapped in this dungeon of your own making, and then suddenly somebody turned on the light. That initial experience of the light going on can be very offensive, can it not? When have you gone to a movie midday and it's dark for 2 hours and you walk outside and all of a sudden it's like, oh gosh, turn it off. The sun is blinding. It's offending your eyes. And sometimes those who have lived their entire life in the darkness, don't be surprised if when the light turns on, they're like, oh gosh, stop, I don't need that Jesus stuff. It makes sense that it would be initially offensive. Their darkened eyes are not used to the light, and it takes a moment, maybe many moments. But the light has to turn on, and then they see their salvation. They see the one who died on the cross for them. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God could have left you in the dark. Can we stop and accept that truth for a moment? God could have left you completely unaware of salvation, never hearing the name of Christ. He's under no obligation to save anybody. because goodness means being just. And if God is just, then he will give to each person according to their deeds. He will allow you and I to live our life, disobey him, sin, and then receive the punishment for that sin. If God were to leave every human being alone and judge them according to their works, he would be absolutely just in saving no one and everybody going to hell. That's what is fair. But we don't believe that. We think, well, we're good. We don't really deserve hell, right? I mean, that person does, but I don't. And that's our problem. We don't really believe or understand that we deserve hell. We keep defending our own goodness. But God's word says, no, you're not. You're not good in that way, in the way that you need to be to go to heaven. You and I aren't. And yet, God chose us to walk in him, to not stumble over him. He made us his treasured possession. He called us out of darkness. Why? We weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The thing that changes the human life is mercy. Have you known God's mercy in your life? Because when I look at how I could have been raised or where I could have grown up or what I could have gone through or the sins I could have pursued and the lifestyle that I could have been in, any one of us could have gone into, I'm thankful God's mercy spared me from many of those things. And the things that I did do and did commit, that God has saved me from those. You should be able to look at your life and see the mark of mercy. That it's mercy that causes us to be born again. It's God relenting from wrath and showing grace and love instead. There's some who have not received mercy, but to those who have been born again to a living hope through the living and abiding word of God. It is mercy that makes the difference, and it is that which we should pray for. I was talking to one of my kids last week about how we pray. And they'll remain unnamed. But pastor's kids sometimes do certain things that other kids do too. They do all the same thing, but sometimes for different reasons. And it was bedtime and one of my amazing kids was reading his Bible. It's awesome, right? Really loud. Because dad told him to go to bed. So why is he doing that? Reading it really loud. So I know that he's reading the Bible because he didn't want to go to bed. Now, I love that he's reading the Bible. And I told him, I said, dude, I love that you're reading the Bible. But you know that dad said go to bed. You can wake up early and read it for all I care. But you were doing it for that reason. I said, let me tell you about what Jesus said about the Pharisee who goes out on the street corner and goes, God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner like them. But God, that you love me and all this and making this big outward show of godliness. And I said, Jesus actually said that the guy over on the side, the sinner who's beating his chest going, God, forgive me, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the one who God honors and is saved. And I said, so don't put an outward show out there. I said, when you pray, go into your closet and pray. So I'm wondering if he's climbing into his closet now. Take it literally. I don't care. Just do it, right? But the reality is we need to cry out for mercy. Instead of being like the Pharisee who thinks I'm good. Of course God would love me. No, there's a chance that God could have left you in all of your sin and wretchedness like he could have left me. But if you are hearing the gospel and you believe it today, God has chosen you to receive mercy. To be his child, to be a chosen race that has received Jesus by faith. And he has chosen you by his grace and that alone. And he did it before the foundation of the world. That should give us such great hope that our salvation is not based on us, but it's based on him who has mercy. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great truths. Lord, for your great mystery of the gospel that the Gentiles are a part of your chosen people. Lord, we thank you that the church is the fulfillment of all these things. And Lord, may the church rightly fulfill its purposes to proclaim the excellencies of you who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Lord, your light is marvelous. Lord, if we in our individual lives have gotten accustomed and used to the dark, living in the dark and secrecy, living in sin and disobedience to your word, may we repent of those things. And may we, Lord, pay attention to the lamp you have given us of the word, that we would allow it to light our path and lead us in your truth. Lord, may we know the greatness of proclaiming your excellencies. May we know, Lord, that we are your treasured possession. And Lord, we worship you today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.
A hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm.
To interrupt a song like that. But I want you to be encouraged this week that you are a chosen people. That God has made you a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. And you have a big responsibility to proclaim his excellencies to all those around, that they would know what it means to be called out of darkness and into his light. And God is calling people. Amen. He is calling people every day, every moment. He is reaching out. He is pursuing. He is coming after people to make them his own. And what an amazing opportunity we have in this holy week ahead to proclaim his excellencies, to remind a lost and weary world that there is strength and hope in Jesus. And so we have that opportunity. So pray often. Be a priest and pray for the people. Be a priest and present the sacrifice of Christ to others. Be a priest and serve God and serve man. You have great things ahead this week. Bring people Good Friday. Bring them. Let them come. Let them hear the message of the cross. Let them see Sunday morning that the tomb is empty. And let them come the following Sunday and be born again through the waters of baptism. Amen? So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you all. Thanks for coming.